We are in our fourth week of this series called Bless. Could I get a show of hands in the chat of those who like food? Really, it's all of us, right? I mean, how many of you love food? I think all of us have our favorite snacks we go to. And that's exactly what I thought. We all do. And our culture is serious about our food. But we're so serious about the food that there's actually competitions. And I know in the season of COVID, we've not had many competitions because we just haven't been able to be together. But in fact, there are actually professional leagues for competitive eating, which is like, is that really a thing? Yes, it is. Many of us have been to the county fair, and there's usually a pie eating contest, maybe a hot dog eating contest. But did you know there are actually lots of other different food kinds of competitions? I mean, here's just a few of the food items that people are competitive about. Thanks to some research on the internet, first of all, there's actually crayfish. That seems like a lot of work. I can't even imagine. Or how about this one? Onions. That's just like, really? That's a thing? Or there's even fruitcake competition, which is, I don't know. And then one that I just can't even imagine is a beef tongue competition. That's just really gross. And maybe the nastiest one that I found is mayonnaise. Did you know that the world record for the most mayonnaise consumed in a single setting is 4 32-ounce bowls eaten in 8 minutes? I mean, oh my goodness. I'll have to admit, in my days as a youth pastor, we used food as a way to connect our students to just some fun. But I have to also admit, after I went to Kenya, I sort of changed my attitude towards that. A lot of fun we used to have is to take and go to McDonald's and grab a Happy Meal with a milkshake and pour it into a blender and blend it up and invite a couple students to the front and see how quickly they could consume it. Another opportunity, we would create dill pickle juice contest. So yeah, just a way to call it a messy games. I thought this morning, and we'll actually have to share video with you next week, but one of my favorite foods is Oreos, right? I don't know about you. So we're going to have an Oreo eating contest here later this morning in the building. Because the idea of food is really something that it's where we're connected. And I know in this season of COVID, it's become complicated. But as we come out of this season of being socially distant, we're in the middle of this series called Bless, How to Bless Your Neighbor. And we're really talking about our mission to love God and love others with no limits. As we've talked the last couple of weeks, it's all of our mission. And it's not just the church's mission, but each of us as individual Christ followers of how do we love God and love others without limits. And as we've talked the last couple of weeks, a reminder that it's not just merely that we're going to hope that people do that, but we want to lean into learning how to help people do that. And so during this series, it's all about equipping you and challenging one another with the best way to live this mission out. One of the things that we've asked you to do is to actually identify one or two people that you would maybe be praying for, or actually places where maybe you can serve. As we look at this idea of BLESS, you remember BLESS is an acronym. There's five different practices that we're looking at on how we as God's people can lean into building relationships with our neighbors. And you remember the first week, the B in BLESS is to begin with prayer. That's where we need to start as we think about meeting our neighbors where they are. You know, who is it that God is laying on your heart to build a relationship with? And then the second letter is L for listening. Simply, you know, pausing and just paying attention to what's going on around us, to listen to people in conversations that you might be into the course of the week of how we could meet them and their needs. And then today we're going to actually talk what I think is like my favorite practice, which is that idea of eating. I mean, we all love to eat, as we said at the beginning, but many of us eat on the go. And I know in this season we've had to do that. But as we begin to think about gathering together, there are safe ways for us to meet together in over a meal to just find out how life is going. I know for us as a church, we miss gathering together with our common meals, and we plan in the not-too-distant future to have that opportunity to do that again in the building. And the truth is that gathering together and having a meal, as we have done in the past, is really, really important. Now, it's interesting. The Health Board of Canada recently shared a list of benefits that children and young adults experience when eating regularly with their parents. And here are a few that stood out to me. One, healthier eating into adulthood, a lower risk of disordered eating, less use of cigarettes, drugs, and alcohol, better self-esteem and less depression, better grades and higher scores on achievement tests at school. So eating with people has enormous benefits for kids and for adults alike. And I have to share that in my many years of working with students and their families, in particular students that maybe were working through some difficulty, one of the things I can tell you that existed in most of those families was not a common mealtime. In fact, in many of the homes that I would visit, there wasn't even a kitchen table where people could gather, or a dining room table to actually have a meal together. And yet how important those times are to sort of create moments of connection. Now, it's interesting that when we look at Jesus, that he recognized the importance of eating together. And if I asked you to think about, the things that Jesus did when he was on earth, what would come to mind? Well, many of us would think of the things like he taught and he healed people. He did a lot of miracles. He prayed with people. He walked on water, right? He died on the cross. Many things that he accomplished with his life. But if you really look at the life of Jesus, he spent much of his time eating with people. In fact, a lot of Jesus' ministry was centered around the idea of the table, the meals. Think about this. He performed his first miracle at a wedding feast. He fed 5,000 people on a hill in the countryside. And remember, we've looked at it a couple times and realized that it wasn't just 5,000 people. It was probably closer to 10 when you count everybody that was there. That even the night before his crucifixion, he had the Last Supper with his closest friends. And then after his resurrection, he shared breakfast on the beach with the disciples. So eating was a big deal in Jesus' culture. As people who are so used to fast food in our world, we're driving with our knees down the road, right? I'm not sure we're capable of really grasping how central eating was to life back then. Having a meal with someone was a statement that you wanted to be associated with them. Eating with someone was an affirmation of that person's value, their dignity, and worth. Who you ate with was a statement of who you loved and cared about and considered part of your social class. That's why it was so outrageous for the religious leaders that Jesus frequently ate with the lowest and the most despised people of his day. Respected rabbis don't eat with those who aren't part of the good people group. Here's one of the best examples. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's actually about Matthew the tax collector himself. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not to come to call the righteous, but the sinners." This is the scene. Jesus is walking along and he sees a tax collector named Matthew at his tax collector's booth outside the city there. Jesus walks up to Matthew and says two life-changing words to him, "Follow me." In that time period, tax collectors were considered really the worst of the worst, the scum of the earth even. You know the jokes that people tell about lawyers? Well, tax collectors were the butt of those kinds of jokes in that time period. Tax collectors were local lackeys for the Roman Empire. Most Jewish people considered them traitors. Tax collectors made money by overcharging their own people. For Jesus to call one of the most despised, looked down upon guys to be one of his disciples would have been an enormous shock, almost scandalous. And notice here the first thing that Jesus did after Matthew said yes to his invitation. He didn't enroll Matthew in a class on how to be a disciple. He didn't challenge Matthew to start studying the Bible and start memorizing scripture. Those things are important, but look what Jesus does first. He went to Matthew's house to eat. And who else does Jesus eat with? Even more tax collectors, along with a whole group of people specifically referred to as sinners. Now, it's worth noting that the term sinner in Jesus' day was a catch-all. It was a derogatory term for anybody who wasn't religious or who was involved in an illicit lifestyle, like maybe prostitution. So here's Jesus, the esteemed rabbi, eating with the most despised and looked down on people of the day, a veritable who's who of all those that are socially unacceptable. To the leaders of the religious establishment, that was absolutely shameful. How could he do that? The Pharisees, offended by his scandalous dinner party, they tried to undermine Jesus behind his back. They asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus overhears them, and I don't know if this is the case, but I picture him with a mouthful of food responding with, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now, Jesus was not saying that the Pharisees were healthy and good people who didn't need a doctor. When he says, "Go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice," Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament, which the Pharisees were famous for knowing forwards and backwards. They knew every detail of it. The Pharisees were all-stars at performing religious rituals. But while they were busy keeping all the rules, they were ignoring the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized. And so Jesus is saying, you know, God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," but you don't really know what that means. And if you do, you aren't living it out. Now, Jesus was on mission with his life, and the Pharisees just didn't get it. For the Pharisees, the first priority for them was obedience to the regulations. We got to do this. But for Jesus, it was about the mission to people. Jesus knew and knows that a healer sometimes has to get his hands dirty. So there's this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it's over who Jesus ate with. And it's not an isolated incident. And Jesus actually calls out their criticism when he says this, "The Son of Man," which is one of Jesus' favorite ways of referring to himself, "came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners,' but wisdom is shown to the right by the lives of those that, who follow it." Jesus wasn't drunk, he wasn't gluttonous, and he so frequently ate with people who were that he got accused of it a lot. What we see in Jesus' life is that eating was a core part of his mission of walking with people, of helping them love God and love others. Jesus was a missional eater, if you will. He blessed people by sharing meals with them. Eating was a big deal in Jesus' culture, and it's still a big deal in our culture today. Many friendships are formed around the table. One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, writes, "When we invite friends for a meal, we do much more than offer them food for their bodies. We offer them friendship, fellowship, good conversation, intimacy, and closeness. When we say, 'Help yourself, take some more,' 'Don't be shy, have another glass,' we offer our guests not only our food and our drink, but we also offer ourselves. A spiritual bond grows and we become food and drink for one another." You see, when we eat together, we're doing way more than simply sharing a meal. We're actually living out the mission that Jesus has called us to. And yet, something that seems so simple is often hard to do, especially in this COVID season as we think about how do we gather together. And that's why so many of us get stuck on the hoping people figure it out to where we need to help people figure that out. And so I want you to think about, as we have asked you the last couple weeks, the people and the places that God is calling you to bless. Now, we looked at this card over the last couple weeks. So I want you to think about this week, who it is or who, where's the place where you can sense that God is calling you to be a blessing. And if you haven't used this card, I actually have another card that I want you to look at for this week, that is asking you to put 2, 3, 4 names of people that you can build a relationship with that you need to go deeper with. It could be a neighbor, it could be a family member, it could be a coworker, a friend. If you're a student, it could be a classmate or somebody you're on a team with, or it might be a place, a nursing home or an apartment complex, or even a coffee shop or a school. Last week, we spent some time on Saturday blessing our friends down at St. Luke's Point of Grace and did an amazing meal and blessed, literally beyond the people that came to see us, those that are even over at Harmony House, with a warm meal. Good food, with purple potatoes, by the way, right? When we start thinking about the people we get to serve, or even the places that God has called us to be a blessing to, we can start thinking of all kinds of excuses, right? I know that I begin to make excuses as to why I can't or why I shouldn't bless those around me. Do you feel like that happens to you? We can come up with all sorts of excuses, and let me just run through a couple of them. One, I don't like to have people in my home. Well, COVID has really created a moment of difficulty for that. But maybe the reason why is that we don't really know how to cook. And so maybe the idea there is simply to eat out. Can't cook, it's okay, carry in. We've learned that especially in these last many months. Listen, it doesn't have to be a course meal. It can be peanut butter and jelly. If you really wanted to, remember, it's not about what we're having, it's about whom we're having the dinner with, the meal with. Here's another common excuse. I wouldn't know what to say. And I get this one too. Many of us are not used to entertaining guests. We're not sure what we'd talk about or how the evening would go. But let me encourage you with this. Eating together provides a great context for us to live out this practice, this missional practice, that we talked about last week, just listening. Instead of worrying about what you will say, think about what you can learn about the other person. Here's a few questions. Where did they grow up? What was their family like? What kinds of jobs have they had in their career? What do they do for fun? And what are their dreams for the future? Instead of worrying about having the perfect things to say, let's just focus in on just being present to listen to people that God has placed into our lives. And then there's this third excuse, I don't have time. COVID, again, has helped to level that excuse. I mean, many of us, myself included, can barely find time to eat meals with our own families, let alone with the other people we might meet, right? I get it. Finding time to eat with people can almost seem impossible. But thinking about it this way, we already have eating locked into our calendars every single day. With so much uncertainty in our days and weeks, we can always count on eating. In fact, we all usually eat 3 times a day, 21 times a week. That's already built into our weekly rhythm. What would it look like if each of us set aside just 1 or 2 meals every single week for what we would call missional eating? Think about it with me for a moment. A world where people are sitting, talking, listening, and connecting to one another. It's not a bad picture, is it? I think it's actually a picture that God would love to see. So this idea of missional eating doesn't have to just be one more thing to cram into our already overcommitted schedules. With a little bit of intentionality, it can actually become a part of our regular, healthy rhythms of our lives. In a book that I've recently read by Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford, they say this: sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. So instead of the excuses, let's choose to find a way to connect with other people around a table, any table. Maybe you heard about this story. It went viral a couple years ago at Thanksgiving time. It was about a young man named Eric and an elderly woman, Jan, both alone at breakfast time, sharing an unplanned meal. It was a Thursday morning, and Eric had headed to his local McDonald's to eat breakfast by himself. And when he got there, there was a 70-year-old woman named Jan. She had the same idea. As they were eating alone, Jan saw Eric sitting by himself. She approached him and asked him if they could enjoy their breakfast together. He quickly said yes, Jan grabbed her food, and Eric pulled up a chair for her to sit down on. And here's the picture of them. This picture went viral. The two of them sat together for over 45 minutes talking about church, art, Eric's young son. Eric said that Jan even shared some life wisdom with him. Quoting him, he said, "She mentioned many times about how we all should love one another and how we should never judge anyone because you never know how their day is going and what they've been through." Then after they finished, they exchanged phone numbers and Eric walked Jan to her car. I mean, I love stories like this. In some ways, these two couldn't be more different, but a bond developed and was formed because they shared a meal together. And so this story spread rapidly around social media, as you can imagine. And if stories like this spread so easily on social media, what does it say about how much our world values eating together? What made the story go viral is that the stories like this seem to be so rare. But what if these stories weren't rare? What if we made these stories common in our community? What do you think our towns would look like? What would Mansfield look like? What would Richland County look like? What would this region look like? Or even our homes became hubs for missional eaters, for people connecting, listening, and caring. To be honest, I believe we would move beyond hoping to really helping. I believe more and more people would love God and love others without limits. And I believe we'd end up being a blessing to the world. So let's pray.